Welcome. This is the Bible Study on the Messenger of Good News Worldwide, KFUO. KFUO is a broadcast ministry of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. I'm Roland Lettner. Thank you for joining us on what's turning out to be a short week, two-day week. Coming back from a little bit of a break, if you missed the Bible study yesterday, we started a brand new study for 2014, and that was the book of the Song of Solomon, or some call it the Song of Songs. And as we mentioned yesterday, be careful with little ears. These first couple of chapters, not too bad, but this is a love song between two people who are passionate about each other, and there's some areas we may get into during the course of this study where little ears in the room might be best served being sent somewhere else to cause whatever mischief out of mom or dad's sight for a little while. Joining me this morning is a good friend, someone who I've looked forward to doing this program with for quite a while now, and that's Pastor Tim Engel from Holy Cross in Portage, Indiana. And the reason why is because I got all kinds of Christmas greetings from Comfort Dogs over the holidays. How are you, my friend?
I'm fine. How are you?
I didn't know your dogs could write, for crying out loud.
We have special keyboards, a little larger keys to hand, so their paws can use them. But yeah, they're highly trained dogs, Roland.
Well, you know, if you fed me bacon for a treat, I might learn a few new tricks myself.
It's kind of like that thing, if you put enough monkeys in a room, someone will come up with Shakespeare.
Well, as some may recall, we've talked about this before. Pastor Tim Engel has been involved with the Comfort Dog Ministry for quite some time. We met up with, not Fierce. Who was it you brought to St. Louis?
That was Barnabas.
That's Barnabas. I should remember that. I've got his business card in my wallet. Your dogs come with business cards and Christmas greetings. Hey, just real quick, before we get to the study of the second chapter of the Song of Solomon today, tell the folks about Comfort Dog Ministries. They may have seen some of this. Lutheran Church Charities, I think, is involved in this and some other groups.
Yes, Lutheran Church Charities, headquartered in Addison, Illinois. They started the Comfort Dog Ministry back in 2008. And basically, the Comfort Dogs are golden retrievers that are placed at Lutheran churches or schools and assist those agencies in caring ministry, in outreach ministry, community activities. So our church has been involved with Comfort Dog Ministry. It'll be 5 years next month. We got our first dog, Fierce, in February of 2009. And currently we have two full-time Comfort Dogs on staff and one Comfort Dog Emeritus, I guess you'd call him. Prince is semi-retired, but we also have Barnabas, whom you had a chance to meet.
And
then Isaiah, who just joined our staff this past August. So Isaiah works at our public high school with one of our members who is a high school counselor. So Isaiah spends time with the at-risk kids, with the special needs students. Barnabas primarily works with me in my pastoral rounds to nursing homes and hospitals and schools and things of that nature. And they also get well-known in the community because our local businesses have been very friendly to allow the Comfort Dogs into Walmart and the local banks or Culver's or you name it. So the dogs have a pretty high profile, which helps our congregation, which is a small congregation. It gives us opportunities to connect with people in ways that we otherwise couldn't.
It gives you access to places where just a collar might not allow you to go.
Well, for example, every week or so, I swing by the emergency room at our local hospital, and I bring whichever dog I'm working with alongside of me. If it was just me showing up at a hospital, it'd be the creepy pastor trolling for...
I wouldn't go that far, but...
Oh, trust me, I'd be the creepy pastor who's just rolling the ER looking for prospects. But I bring a dog, and people want to see the dog. So they spend time talking with Barney or Isaiah or Prince, and then we talk about why and what the dog is for, and then we talk about how they're doing, what brings them to the ER, and then as opportunity presents itself, would it be okay if I had a prayer with you? And so the dogs allow for Christian ministry that if I just showed up in my collar, there might be some people who would be receptive, but others who would not want a visit from a clergyman, but they will welcome a visit from a good-looking golden retriever.
Hmm. Well, and not to, to spend too much time on this, but it's an important ministry, and I appreciate you taking the time and sharing it with the listeners. The places that you went just last year, I mean, the year starts with the shooting at Sandy Hook Elementary.
Yes.
And you had a presence there. And then where else did you go during the course of the year?
In May, Barnabas and I went to Moore, Oklahoma, after the tornadoes that went through there. And we were there for a week. We were on the ground. The tornadoes were Monday. We were there on Tuesday.
Yeah.
Barnabas recently went down to Washington, Illinois, Thanksgiving Day. The Lutheran Church in Washington was doing a Thanksgiving dinner for that community, and Comfort Dogs were invited to be a part of that. And then he recently, this is a first for Barnabas, he took a plane flight to Colorado after the shooting at Arapahoe High School. So Barnabas has had some disaster response opportunities this past year. Isaiah, prior to being placed with us, was taken to Boston after the Boston Marathon bombing. So he had some disaster experience. Plus, he was in Sandy Hook a year ago at this time. And he was just a cute little puppy then. He's over a year old now, but at the time he was just this puffball of a golden retriever puppy.
Yeah.
And everybody
fell
in love with him. Yeah.
Yeah. Well, and just a quick point here. This doesn't come easily. It takes a great deal of effort, and also takes a great deal of resources to buy plane tickets for dogs and for the folks that go along with them. How is the ministry supported?
Excuse me. On a local basis, the congregation bears the cost of the ministry, which includes veterinary care and things, grooming, things of that nature, the food, obviously, for the dogs and such. When they're called out on disaster response, the initial expense is to be covered by the congregation. Now, many times, Lutheran Church Charities will receive donations to assist the cost of the Comfort Dogs responding to a disaster. So those donations offset the cost of the deployment sometimes, but maybe not the entire cost. When they flew out to Colorado, Lutheran Church Charities paid for the plane tickets because, again, they received donations from their supporters to assist with the Comfort Dog ministry, because people are starting to understand the real value that these dogs have in terms of disaster response. Initially, it sounds almost like a novelty act. There's a pastor with a dog. He takes his dog with him to the hospital. But when you see how people respond to the dogs, especially after a traumatic event like a tornado or a shooting, the connection that the dogs make with people, and people become faithful followers of these dogs on Facebook. And we've had people who live away from our area here in Northwest Indiana. If they're visiting family in Chicago, they will make a side trip to Portage so they can meet Barnabas, so they can meet Prince, or they can meet Isaiah, because they see their pictures and their videos on Facebook all the time, but they want to meet the dogs. And it's amazing the impact that these dogs have because of the work that they do. People value not just that they're wonderful creatures given to us by God, but the work that they do enables Christ's compassion to be shared with people who are hurting, people who are in need.
Yeah, I thank you for taking the time to explain that, Pastor Engel. You know, some folks may be going, come on, Letner, there's a Bible study to be done here. But this book, The Song of Songs, or as some call it, The Song of Solomon, is all about love. It's all about compassion. It's all about a love that fuels the love that is expressed through this Comfort Dog ministry. And I think that was a great jumping off point for our lesson today. So thank you for that.
Oh, you are very welcome.
All right. Let's begin with prayer and get right about our business with Chapter 2 of the Song of Songs.
Lord Jesus Christ, you are the bridegroom. The church is your bride. and that love that you have for your church and the church's devotion to you becomes the template, the model for how earthly love is to work. And as we study the Song of Songs, we are reminded that yes, human love is to be a reflection of your love for your bride, the church. And we ask that you would open up the scriptures to us this day, send your Holy Spirit, so that we can learn more about your love for us as we read about this love between these two lovers in the Book of Songs. We pray this in your name. Amen.
Amen. Again, mom, dad, grandma, grandpa, if you've got the kids around, they're out of school, whether it's because of the snow or the extended holiday season, PG-13 on this Bible study for the next couple of days. If you want, not a bad idea. If they listen along, to help explain some of the things, we will be gentle, but there are times we're going to have to just take the text at its face value, and that's just the way it was written, and that's the way we're going to handle it. If you'd like to join us, you can join. I think the 800 number is still down. We've been working on this for a while. God bless the phone companies, but you know what? Next to the IRS, who's got use for them? But we're trying. 1-800-730-2727. Give it a shot. If that doesn't work, 821-0850. You can put the area code in front of that if you're outside of St. Louis, 314. The email server, however, no problem. All the lights are green. You can send me an email, kfuo@kfuo.org. Comes right into the studio. Fastest way to get your questions and comments up about this study. All right, verse 1, chapter 2, Song of Songs. I am a rose of Sharon, a lily of the valleys. As a lily among brambles, so is my love among the young women. As an apple tree among the trees of the forest, so is my beloved among the young men. With great delight I sat in his shadow, and his fruit was sweet to my taste. He brought me to the banquet house, and his banner over me was love. Sustain me with raisins, refresh me with apples, for I am sick with love. His left hand is under my head, and his right hand embraces me. I adjure you, O daughters of Jerusalem, by the gazelle or by the doe of the field, that you do not stir up or awaken love until it pleases. And let's stop there at the end of verse 7. Okay, Sharon, who is this Sharon person? I thought this was, is this some kind of a daytime soap opera now? Is this a love triangle forming between the Shulamite woman, Solomon, and Sharon?
Not quite.
Oh, thank goodness.
Not quite. From what I've been able to dig up, the Hebrew word Sharon or Sharon means a plain or a level place. The plain of Sharon is the coastal plain between the mountains of central Palestine and the Mediterranean Sea, north of Joppa to Mount Carmel. So it's a physical location. And the idea of being the rose of Sharon, the lily of the valleys, again, roses and lilies are beautiful, fragrant flowers, and that's what's being expressed here, the beauty of the person.
So she declares herself to be a rose of Sharon. That's quite a change from yesterday, where she was pretty self-critical, you know, but being dark-skinned and working the vineyards and not necessarily what she might consider to be beautiful. But then you have the response at verse 2 from Solomon, as a lily among brambles, so is my love among the young women. Mm-hmm. Wow, that's pretty high praise.
Yes, it is, and maybe the change in her estimation of herself is based on that she is loved by such a magnificent man. I know that we don't want to do allegorical interpretation where we take details and give them meaning that the text doesn't warrant.
Exactly. Yeah.
But this is a love song, and I think it is a love song between two human beings, and we take it at face value. But we can't escape the idea that what Paul tells us in Ephesians 5 about marriage is that when he's talking about Christian husbands and Christian wives, he says, I'm really talking about Christ and the church. So Paul is the one who gives us the basis for saying, yes, this is about two human beings, but maybe we can draw some insights from their love to help better understand the love that exists between Christ and his church, the bride. No. And if that's the case, well, we in our understanding of God's word and our understanding of what God's word says about us as human beings, we as Lutherans have come up with the formula that we are at the same time justified and sinners. We are saint and sinner at the same time. And we make that confession. In the confession of sins, we say, I am a poor, miserable sinner, and yet in Christ, I'm something completely different than that. I am a redeemed child of God, sinless and holy in his sight, because of the one who loves me, because of Christ's love for me. His love transforms me. And maybe that's what's behind this change in the beloved's estimation of herself, because of the love that she receives from her lover. That is what gives her a new understanding of who she is, because so, this one has loved her.
To wax liturgical for a moment.
Yes.
Is this
what we buff the pews with, liturgical wax?
I think so.
Okay.
Yeah, but it has to be applied by hand.
Yeah.
You don't get the comfort of a buffer. You got to do it the hard way.
Okay, waxing liturgical.
But waxing liturgical here. This sounds like the same conversation we have on Sunday morning, where yesterday she essentially is saying, I, a poor, miserable sinner, do confess unto you all my sins and iniquities with which I have ever offended you. And then you get that response back, that Solomonic response about, in the stead and by the command of my Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, I forgive you all your sins in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit.
Exactly. Yes. Yes. Solomon's decree. It is the decree of the Son of David. Solomon being the Son of David and Jesus being the Son of David. It is that decree that gives a new reality to the one who is loved.
So
and
as
in
we...
our case, it's the forgiveness of sins that makes us beautiful, makes us the bride who is without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless, to use Paul's language from Ephesians 5.
So regardless of what we think of ourselves, when God declares us to be a certain way, we are that way.
Correct.
What we think about it has nothing to do with it.
Right. Right. Because God's word is a powerful word that doesn't just describe something. It changes things. When God said, let there be light, he wasn't just thinking, wow, it'd be nice if there were light. No, light happened. When God says, you are forgiven, it's not just, boy, I wish you were forgiven. No, it's forgiveness happens. Forgiveness becomes the reality.
Well, it's a remarkable thing to find this in a book that I never thought it existed in. That you have this sort of liturgical pattern set out even in this book where the name of God isn't mentioned once.
Yeah, it is quite the interesting book in that regard. I mean, in that sense, on the plain reading of the text, it is a love song between two people. And as you pointed out, it's a pretty, not racy, I don't want to use that word, but it's a very intimate love song.
Well, the marriage bed is a place where things sometimes get racy. So, you know, this is what we're talking about here. It's a wedding. It's a wedding feast. It's the consummation of that wedding. And all those elements are taking place here. You know, there's not this week. I think our friend, well, we won't get into it. I saw a little post on Facebook yesterday about one of the upcoming friends of yours who's a pastor that's going to be on the program next week complaining about which chapter he was assigned, because I think he has to deal with some of the more graphic nature of what will be coming up in the Song of Song. But we'll let that sit until next week.
What
and let
day
Pastor,
is that? I'll make sure to tune in.
That's Pastor Nagy. Well, I think that's maybe Wednesday or Thursday, if I'm not
Usually
mistaken.
Usually he's a Thursday guy.
Yeah, that would be Thursday then. It would be Thursday of next week. So that would be interesting to tune in and see. You know, the thing that I noticed, what I like to do is I like to play with some of the words in the text. And what I'll do is I'll take, you know, a word or a phrase and I'll pop it into Google just to see what it spits back at me. And, You know, there's all kinds of really bad theology out there that you can find. But the one thing that I found about this is if you put the word Rose of Sharon into Google, you get all kinds of strikes that take you back to hymnody and sort of Christian songs, whether, you know, old or contemporary or, you know, that, or gospel, that kind of thing. What is it about this phrase Rose of Sharon or Lily of the Valley that seems to be so popular?
Well, I think, first of all, it's beautiful poetry. Uh-huh. It's image that evokes emotion and a sense of love and delight. So we have that. I mean, it's just good turn of a phrase, let's put it that way. But also, from a Christian point of view, these terms become references to Christ. Maybe not biblically, but in Christian thinking and in Christian writing, in Christian thought, these become connected to Jesus. And, well, Easter lilies, for example. Why do we use lilies at Easter? I don't know if there's a connection here, but that idea of a lily.
Well, and they show up at Walmart, so you buy them.
Yeah, exactly. Plus, they look like trumpets announcing something really cool. Like,
well, yeah.
Jesus isn't here. He's alive.
You know, the other thing about the text from yesterday is, as I mentioned, this woman proclaims herself to not be very attractive. But here she seems to have now turned. She says, I am a rose of Sharon. But she's not saying I am the rose. So she's coming around, but she's not quite to the same place where she sees herself as Solomon sees her. Or is the English failing me here when I read that?
No, I think, there is no definite article.
Yeah.
So, and Hebrew can give you a definite article if it wants to. So it could be that, yes, her understanding of herself may not be complete. And again, if we're going to make that connection between the beloved woman in this book and us as the bride of Christ, I don't always walk around consciously aware or dwelling on the fact that in the eyes of my Savior, in the eyes of Christ, the bridegroom, I am radiant. Because I know that there are times I don't radiate so well. So I think that if we're going to make that connection, I think that rings true to our own experience.
Well, here's what I'm thinking.
Christ. What do you think?
Here's what I'm thinking, Pastor Engel. At this point in time, Solomon's already got several wives. He's got a harem of concubines. We know this from Scripture. So when this woman sees herself being drawn in by him, maybe she sees herself not outstanding from the rest of the crowd, but just sort of being part of the crowd. She doesn't see herself yet as being the one that stands out from all the others, a lily among brambles. I don't know what he's saying about his other wives, referring to them as brambles. But
yeah.
You know, he's telling her she is the one among all of them, but yet she includes herself and just saying, yeah, I'm just one of them. I'm one of the crowd. I'm one of the bunch.
Mm-hmm. And she may not yet realize how precious she is to her lover, to Solomon. We can, in a sense, make the same kind of connection that, yes, Jesus loves all people. He doesn't just love the redeemed. He loves all people. And yet, he loves the redeemed, maybe we'll say in a different way. Kind of like John was the disciple whom Jesus loved. Well, Jesus loved all of his disciples, including Judas. And yet there was some sort of special connection that Jesus had with John. Well, there's a special connection Jesus has with his bride, the church. And we receive his love in a way that those outside of the church don't.
We'll pick this up on the other side of the break. It's the Bible study. Pastor Tim Engel and I return in just a moment. Stick around. We will be right back.
I'm Roland Lettner. Coming up on Studio A, it's a celebration of Advent. Advent is a Latin word meaning to come or to arrive. It's the season before Christmas, a time of expectation and anticipation. During this time, the church sings the great O Antiphons in that very familiar hymn called O Come, Emmanuel. We're going to take time to celebrate Advent because, as you'll see, the joy of Christmas is brighter when you take the time to journey there by way of Advent.
Saturdays at 1 p.m. on Worldwide KFUO.
Author Tim Gagline, who served as the special assistant to President George W. Bush, talks about the importance of KFUO.
KFUO is in the middle of the culture, and if you want to impact culture, you have to be in it. I think that we owe the best that is within us to our country, culture, and civilization. And now with the advent of the internet to the world, how do we find new ways to the rising generation of young Americans to share the good news of Jesus' birth, death, and resurrection? How do we use our moral imagination? How do we use creativity to get the word out? That's what it's all about. That's what KFUO is doing. It is making it new. It's saying, here is our great legacy and our great heritage as Lutherans who are privileged and honored to live in this country. I love KFUO for that reason.
On the radio, online, and on demand, Worldwide KFUO, the messenger of good news.
Welcome back. It's, excuse me, it's the Bible study. Well, can you tell it's 10 degrees outside? Wow. Worldwide KFUO, the messenger of good news, the Bible study. I'm Roland Lettner. Pastor Tim Engel from Holy Cross Lutheran Church in Portage, Indiana, is with us. Also with Comfort Dog Ministries, as supported by Lutheran Church Charities. As we went to the break, I want to spend a few more moments on this. Then we've got a couple of phone callers that are lined up here for you, Pastor Engel.
Okay.
We're talking about that special kind of love. And today, I think most recently in the news, of all people, I saw the pop singer Katy Perry quoted as saying, well, I'm not, you know, she came up from a Pentecostal, you know, sort of charismatic background. And she declared the other day that she's not really religious. She's not a Christian anymore. She's sort of spiritual. You know, she kind of loves the God thing, though he's sort of amorphous and we really can't tell what he is. And, you know, she prays, but, you know, it's more for, you know, sort of spiritual guidance, that kind of thing.
Mm-hmm.
Jesus loves her, but at the end of time, when she stands, professes that kind of a Christ, is that love going to be the kind of love that brings her into eternity with Christ? I'm not judging her individually. I'm just saying as an example. So
right. Right. Sadly, what you described is what how Jesus will respond to that type of person is, away from me, I never knew you. Even though they'll say, but you taught in our streets and we had dinner with you. Away from me, I never knew you. I don't know where you're from, would be what Jesus would say, because that's what Jesus says he will say. That people who do not regard Christ as their Redeemer, who just have a kind of general sense of spirituality that is devoid of Christ, they sadly will be sent from his presence.
See, and that's a hard thing to say in this day and age where the love of Jesus, and I'm waving my air quotes violently, is the get-out-of-jail-free card. Jesus loves us also. Do whatever you want. Who cares? Mm-hmm. You know, do whatever you want, believe whatever you want. At the end of time, Jesus will be waiting there with a warm, soapy hug and everything will be okay because he loves you. Well, but I think that's what's so important about this second chapter of the Song of Solomon, as you point out, Pastor Engel, that there is a distinct, a special, a unique kind of love that Christ expresses to us as the redeemed that is not expressed to others, even though he loves them as well.
Right. And the problem isn't in the love that Christ offers. It's the problem lies with people rejecting that love, because it is the same love for all people. Again, he did not simply die for those who would believe. He died for all people, even those who will reject. So it's not what he's offering. It's the fact that for many, that love is unrequited. They do not love him back. They do not love him in response to his love. They reject his love and therefore lose out on the blessings that his love offers, grace and forgiveness and everlasting life.
Because that verse 2, I think, sets apart the distinction here. That is, he sees us as the lily and the rest of the world is brambles.
Brambles and thorns,
Let's go to the phone, pick up a call from Mike, who's been waiting. Mike, good morning.
How are you guys doing today?
Well, Happy New Year. Doing well.
Yeah, you too. Listen, I got two questions, but I'm going to kind of state them as comments because it's easier for me to think that way. But the first one is that I think the identity of this woman in the Song of Solomon is really Rehoboam's mother, Naamah, who is a type of Bathsheba in a way. And the second question or comment I have is that the reason why this thing made it into the canon is because probably or possibly in chapter 8, verse 6, that the Tetragrammaton was probably used in this book. So it's really my two questions in comment form.
All right. All right, Mike, listen off air. Thanks for the call. Go ahead, Pastor. First up, the identity of this woman may be Rehoboam's mother.
That very well could be. I have not researched that to track down the identity of the person that we're talking about
now,
here.
In my reading, I've not seen that either, but I'm not going to set that aside. I just don't know.
And then he mentioned chapter 8, verse 6, correct? Was that the reference he...
I believe so.
Where he said that the Tetragrammaton, which is the four letter construction of the name Yahweh, or what in our English Bibles is translated as Lord, but in all capital letters in the Old Testament. I'm reading from New International Version 8 verse 6, where it says, "Place me like a seal over your heart, like a seal over on your arm. For love is as strong as death, its jealousy unyielding as the grave. It burns like blazing fire, like a mighty flame." I don't have the Hebrew in front of me to check if there's a what we'd call a flag on the play, some variant reading that might include the name of Yahweh in that verse, but I'm not seeing it in the English translation.
Well, we talked a little bit about that yesterday as to why this book was included. If you missed that discussion, the important point that came out of yesterday was, if you take it just casually, the Song of Solomon, Song of Songs, you look at this and you go, why is this in the Bible? And the question I asked yesterday was, is this scripture as inspired as Isaiah or Luke or Revelation? And the answer was yes.
Mm-hmm.
That's why it's in there.
Right.
Because it is the Word of God.
Right. It's not... similar to the book of Esther, it's not a typical word of God, so to speak, where God is very much prominent in the text, and yet God, as the author of marriage, is behind this text.
Let's go back to the phones, pick up a call from Cheryl in Indianapolis. Hey, Cheryl, good morning.
Hello, good morning. I had to call in today because of verse 4. Mike just brought up the verse that my son-in-law and daughter used for their wedding verse.
Really?
Love is stronger
8.
Than death, yeah.
Oh, yeah, that whole thing, yeah. I know because I make the anniversary card, and for 4 years I have put that verse on their anniversary card.
Okay.
So, but the reason I called was because of verse 4. He brought me to the banqueting house, and his banner over me was love.
Mm-hmm.
And I use that verse, his banner over me was love, focusing on the word banner, and put it together with Psalm 60, verse 4. You have set up a banner for those who fear you, that they may flee to it from the bow. Oh, grant us help against the foe, for vain is the salvation of men. For my friends and relatives who turn 60, I use a verse from Psalm 60, and that is the verse I use, and I put it together with, his banner over me was love, and I have a little Snoopy cartoon where he is a World War I surgeon, and he's visiting his patient, Charlie Brown, in his hospital bed, and his banner over Charlie Brown is love because he gives him a big kiss. That's his bedside banner. And but the word banner, I looked it up and where it's seen in other places in Scripture, and Isaiah 13:2 on a bare hill, they use different words for banner. They raise a signal, cry aloud to them, and then he will raise a signal for nations far away. That's Isaiah 5, Isaiah 11. In that day, the root of Jesse, who shall stand as a signal for the peoples of him, shall the nations inquire. And then Isaiah 18, a signal is raised. Isaiah 30, you are left like a signal on a hill, and then follows, therefore the Lord waits to be gracious to you. Therefore he exalts himself to show mercy to you. And then John 12, 32, and I, when I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all people to myself. This is the banner of love that God lifts up for us, with Jesus on the cross.
And I love how you've strung that together, because I think that it does all connect and it does all track. When we think about a banner, it's a place to rally. It's that thing that does stick up above the heads of the crowd, and it draws people to it. That's the place to go. I'm reminded of the scene from the movie The Patriot with Mel Gibson. It's the final battle scene, and the militia ranks are retreating, and Mel Gibson finds a flag, the flag of the colonies. And he starts waving that flag and calling the militia back to battle. And they all rally around that flag. And that's, in a sense, he's raising that banner to rally the patriotic fighting spirit of the militia. You're using that same connection with Christ being that rallying point, that banner, and of certainly him on the cross being lifted up. He's the one who describes what his death is going to be, but it is a lifting up. It is an exaltation, and it draws people to him because of his love, because of his grace, as you pointed out.
And he's defeating our greatest enemy, death. It is
certainly
finished.
Yes.
Exactly. Thanks, Cheryl. Have a great New Year. Appreciate the call. If you'd like to join us, try the 800 number. It may work. We got a call in from Cheryl from Indianapolis, 1-800-730-2727, 314-821-0850. If that doesn't work, try the email, kfuo@kfuo.org. Well, God raises this banner of love over us like Solomon raises the banner of love over this woman. But also a banner is a public declaration. And we then also have to declare publicly this love for us. That's part of what we're, you know, commissioned to do as members of the church, is it not?
Certainly, certainly. And what I often tell my members of my congregation is that worship is what equips us and prepares us. It's where we receive the grace of God. We receive his word to inform our faith and our understanding, so that we can take it with us into the world where we're going to live for the rest of the week until we come back the following Sunday to again be refreshed by his grace. So worship lives far beyond the Sunday morning hour. It lives in how we live out what we've received in worship.
Help me remember here, is a diadem the same thing as a banner?
Diadem is a crown, I think. Okay.
Well, I just think about the hymn, you know, raise the royal diadem and crown him, Lord. Yeah.
Yeah, diadem is a type of crown.
It's a type of crown. All right. Let me finish the text for this morning, chapter 2 of the Song of Solomon. We're going to pick up at verse 8 through the end of the chapter, and then we'll go back to the phone callers. At verse 8, the voice of my beloved, behold, he comes, leaping over the mountains, bounding over the hills. My beloved is like a gazelle or a young stag. Behold, there he stands behind our wall, gazing through the windows, looking through the lattice. Uh-oh. Now, what is this implying here? Because, you know, the police have a problem with people that stand in the bushes and look through the windows. That's not what this is talking about. Tell me.
It is. It's a sign of that anticipation. I mean, he is excited to be with his beloved, and yeah, he can't wait. He can't wait for the marriage.
Okay.
He can't wait for the marriage and its consummation and their life of love together. So no, he's not a peeping Tom.
He's not. Good. I was worried about that for a moment because, you know, again, you take the text at face value. My beloved speaks and says to me, "Arise, my love, my beautiful one, and come away. For behold, the winter is past. The rain is over." What do you mean the winter is past? I can look out the window and see the snow. "The rain is over and gone. The flowers appear on the earth. The time of singing has come, and the voice of the turtle dove is heard in our land. The fig tree ripens its figs, and the vines are in blossoms. They give forth fragrance. Arise, my love, my beautiful one, and come away. O, my dove, in the cleft of the rocks, in the crannies of the cliff, let me see your face, let me hear your voice, for your voice is sweet and your face is lovely. Catch the foxes for us, the little foxes that spoil the vineyards, for our vineyards are in blossom. My beloved is mine, and I am his. He grazes among the lilies until the day breathes and the shadows flee. Turn, my beloved, be like a gazelle or a young stag on a cleft mountain." And that is the text for today. Let's go to the phones and grab a call from James, who's been waiting patiently. James, good morning. Thanks for calling.
Good morning to you, Brother Roland, and Happy New Year to you.
You as well.
Yeah, I'm slowly becoming more and more a big Roland Letner fan.
Really?
I remember when you first came and you professed to just be a layman with a catechism.
Oh, yeah.
Yeah. But I really appreciate how you are approaching this text and your skills as a Bible study moderator.
Well, thank you.
I tip my hat to you.
I appreciate it. Coming from you, James, a man who knows the scriptures, I appreciate that greatly. Thank you.
Well, you know, I come from the time when I first began to listen to Pastor Spitz, and then Pastor Nicely and Brother Chuck,
yeah.
And, you know, on down the line, and they're all great Bible study moderators with their own kind of style, but I'm really kind of getting into you.
Thank you.
But I'd like to know from Pastor why in verse 7 there's a phrase, and this is the first time that it's mentioned in the book, and it's going to be mentioned again and again, this phrase, and what is its relevant cultural meaning. And the phrase that I'm talking about in verse 7, it talks about, "I charge you, O daughters of Jerusalem, by the gazelles or by the those of the field, do not stir up nor awaken love until it pleases." This is the first time it's mentioned, and it's going to be mentioned time and time in the book. So I'd like to know, what is it, why is it repeated, what's its cultural significance, and does it have a relevant cultural meaning that we can glean from it today?
All right, hang on the line, James.
Okay.
Go ahead, Pastor.
Okay, well, thank you for that question, James. That is an interesting verse. It is this warning, this warning about, I think, the power of human passions, and that until the time is proper, those passions need to be kept in check, and that for our culture is a very countercultural message, because no one out there is saying to keep your passions under control. Everybody is saying, if you want whatever you want, go ahead and do it. But it seems to be, yeah, more this warning of keeping one's passions and desires restrained until it is appropriate. And in this context, it would be in the marriage relationship. So she seems to be warning her fellow sisters, don't get too eager about this stuff when you're too young, because if you act on it, it will lead to problems. Rather wait until it's an appropriate time.
Now, there's an interesting point there. I don't know if I saw this before, but in that advice, I mean, like you said, how easy it is today for, you know, if it feels good, do it. That's the sort of thing. It's saying that the woman is the one who, in many ways, is responsible for when the young man is in the bushes looking in the window, so to speak, to say, no, I'm not letting you in?
Certainly. Now it's the burden is also upon the godly man.
Well, I wasn't deflecting that. I was just saying that, you know.
Right. It is both people taking responsibility for where the relationship goes.
All right. James, how does that do for an answer for your question?
That does. That gives me a context to kind of work with it as it comes up again and again to kind of match it up with what you guys have said. And I'll call back in later chapters to see if I have anything else for
you. All right. Thank you, James. Have a great New Year. Appreciate the call. You know, the reason I saw that because today it's, well, young men are not trained up to be men. They're simply like these, well, gazelles of the field springing about doing what comes naturally.
Right.
And perhaps, you know, it's the old line about marriage, since we're talking a little bit about marriage here, that one of the grand purposes of marriage is for women to civilize men.
I have said that before, yes.
And I think that's the commendation that I take from that line, that, you know, when a young man, because of his time of youth, doesn't act like a man, but acts like a youth, like a gazelle springing about here and there.
Right.
That it's the woman, really, that says, no, come back to your senses. All things in their proper time.
Yeah, I think that men in their youth and in their youthful exuberance aren't always clear thinking. And someone needs to kind of cold water them back to reality.
See, I say that as a father of two girls.
Yeah.
And having been a young man myself, and now, you know, in God's great sense of humor, gifting me two girls. Oh, boy, life has a different perspective, doesn't it?
Yes, it does. Well, as a father of a son and a daughter, parenting each one is different, that's for sure.
Mm.
And the concerns that I have for my daughter are far and away different and greater than the concerns I have for my son.
And it came out yesterday in the discussion that, you know, women, there are assigned vocations that follow the sexes, but really the woman is given much greater responsibility than she realizes in the relationship and has much greater control than she may realize without necessarily being given the title.
Right, right. I look at Ephesians 5, and I tell couples, okay, I don't. In fact, I did a wedding on New Year's Eve, and I'm reading the Ephesians 5 passage, and the first paragraph is addressed to the women about how they should submit to their husbands and everything, and the groom is kind of grinning, and I stopped and I said, stop grinning, your paragraph is longer.
Yeah, well, we missed that one. Well, it's like Ephesians 8 and 9, we often miss 10.
Yeah, Ephesians 2, 8, 9. Yeah,
yeah, it's
we are his workmanship, yeah, created to do good works, which God has prepared for us. Yeah.
Yeah. You know, this embrace also intrigues me when it talks about the left hand and the right arm. And as Cheryl is always so good to point out, you know, there's a lot more meaning here than we normally detect at face value. When you look up the phrase, the right arm, which is the one that embraces, if you take a look at Psalm 60, for example, use your strong right arm to save us and rescue your beloved people.
Mm-hmm.
Was there a connection there, or am I going too far?
Oh, I think that's a warranted connection, because in that culture, and we're not imposing something on that phrase right arm culturally, and we see that from other scripture passages. Yeah, the right arm was the arm of strength, the arm of power. The right hand is the hand of blessing. His right hand and his holy arm have lifted up salvation for us. I mean, we have ample biblical evidence to say that right arm, that right arm embrace means I am protecting you. You are safe in my arms. No one will hurt you. No one will threaten you, because my right arm is my strong arm.
And no one can snatch you away from my hand. That's John.
Yeah.
That's John chapter 10:28.
Yes.
Another connection that's merited, huh?
I think so. I think so. We're not imposing something on the text when we talk about that right arm. It is, It is there elsewhere in Scripture.
Now, as we get into the second half of the text, what is this business about hiding in the rocks? Because if you make connections, you naturally think about Moses being placed in the rock to see God. You know, and then him striking the rock and it's being cleft, and that sort of thing. But what is this business about hiding in the rocks?
I don't know if we can really make that connection or not. As tempting as it is to make the Moses connection or the rock that was split,
yeah,
and water gushed forth. But then Paul, I mean, he tells us that rock was Christ,
yeah,
in 1 Corinthians. So maybe there is that connection.
Well, a rock is a metaphor for Jesus.
Yeah. Yeah, so if our Solomon character is representative of Christ, yeah,
a Christ type, yeah,
that could be a connection there. I don't know that I'd preach that without. I'd probably approach it in Bible study rather than sermon. Let's talk about it, not declare it to be thus says the Lord.
Well, and that's the joy of doing a program like this, is you can bring out elements like that that you otherwise would not do necessarily in a sermon.
Right.
But I'm just wondering, because it seems like things are going so well, and the next thing you know, he's off hiding in the rocks someplace. What?
Playing hard to get.
Wait a minute. One minute he's peering through the lattice work, and now he's off something. I don't get it. I don't get it. Maybe this is something about Jewish poetry that should make sense, but modern mind, it doesn't.
If we can back up a little bit, and you kind of made this allusion to the winter passing, and well, we're not quite there yet.
Not for a while, brother.
Spring. When was Easter?
When was
the celebration? When did the groom really, was he really in a position to take the church as his bride? It was after the resurrection. I don't know if we can make that connection or not either, but obviously they're talking about the same time of year.
Well, I like that connection better than mine. I do. Well, because then he's revealed.
Yeah.
And he's revealed as the bridegroom, and that's what she's pleading for.
Yeah. Yeah, so the cleft of the rock kind of becomes the opening of the tomb.
All right, point angle. We've got just a couple of minutes left here, Pastor Engel, and you know, as I look at this text, I'm looking through my notes here, and you know, when we see her bidding for this bridegroom to come from where he's hiding, now I think I'm pretty safe in this, you know, making this connection here, and that is, we pray constantly, but we pray also very publicly and liturgically, come Lord Jesus.
Yes.
So with your connection to Easter, that's what came to my mind. Is that what's going on here? If you've taken it away from the two lovers communicating and you broaden it out, is her call, if she represents the church, the call that we pray, come Lord Jesus?
I think that's a very good connection to make, because the church's prayer always is for the bridegroom to be revealed. Right now we're kind of in the betrothal period. We're committed to each other, but it's not yet the marriage feast, and we look forward to the marriage feast when Christ takes his bride to be with him for eternity.
And when the bridegroom is not around, she's getting a little bit stressed.
Uh-huh.
Sort of like we are now. Is he ever coming back?
Right.
Will he return? Am I really his bride?
He's a hidden bridegroom at this point, hidden in the bread and wine of the Lord's Supper, hidden in the waters of baptism, hidden in the Scriptures. We know he's there, but we don't get to see him clearly, but we will see him as he is.
And when we're not certain of that love, we have to trust that he will return. That's the
we trust the promise. Yeah, we trust the promise.
Look at that. Who knew all that was in here? Good night, Irene. I love this study. I'm glad that I had a good friend recommend the study of the Song of Solomon. Pastor Tim Engel serves at Holy Cross Lutheran Church in Portage, Indiana, also serves with the Comfort Dog Ministries. If you get an opportunity, send them a few shekels. It's good work that they do. Thank you, my friend. Have a great new year.
You do the same, Roland.
Take care. All right, stay tuned. There's more great programming yet to come. Have a great day.
Listen to the Bible study Monday through Friday at this time. The Bible Study is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is needed for the Bible Study to continue. Our address is 1333 South Kirkwood Road, St. Louis, Missouri, 63122. You can contact us on the web and download Bible Study programs at kfuo.org. Worldwide KFUO, on the air, online, and on demand.